Well, good evening, girls. I am so thankful for the opportunity to study the Word of our God together tonight. You know, a couple of months ago, Justin told the teachers that we would be going through the book of Titus this summer, and he asked the teachers if any of us wanted to call dibs on a passage. Well, I immediately jumped in and called dibs on chapter 2, and Justin chuckled and said, "I don't think any of the men are going to fight you for that one, Crystal." And so you maybe know, but maybe you don't know, that Titus 2 is the place in the Bible where we find the blueprints for women's ministry. This is the place, one of the places, not the only place, but it's a great place that we can go, where as women, we can learn how to honor God with our lives. And we can learn how we can be a blessing to other women, and we learn how we can have an impact for the kingdom of God. And so it's a foundational text for us girls, and I'm excited to dig into it together. Now, fair warning. I want to mention that the last time I taught this text, I had 3 whole sessions in a women's conference, and we have 45 minutes. So we are going to move with some purpose, and I'm going to do my best, but tonight is probably not going to be one that we're going to turn to the passages together. We just have too much to get through, and it's all so good. All right, well, before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Father God, we are so thankful for you. We are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful that it contains everything we need for life and godliness. What do we need that we do not get from you? Lord, thank you for you, how you lavishly love us. You are so good to us. You are faithful when we are faithless. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be at work this evening. Speak through me, Lord. Help me speak clearly and accurately for the glory of your name alone. I pray that you would work in the hearts of all who love you. Convict us in areas that we need to be convicted. Grow us, Lord, into the likeness of your Son. For those that don't know you, Lord, may today be the day that you open their eyes. Draw them to yourself, redeem them, and adopt them into your family. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the title of our lesson today, Adorning the Doctrine of God Practically. Now, I chose to put a little hyphen. You can do a colon. Be free. Adorning the Doctrine of God Practically. And our text for tonight is Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And so if you're not there already, turn there in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. All right, so first things first, we need a little context, right? We can't jump into the middle of the book without having any idea of what's been going on. So who knows the author of this book? Oh, y'all gotta be quick. We don't have a lot of time. Who knows who wrote Titus? Yes, ma'am. Paul. Paul wrote Titus. Any ideas who he wrote it to? Titus. Okay, got that out of the way. All right, chapter 1 is focused on the qualifications of church leadership. And now in chapter 2, we're going to see the focus shift to the character and conduct of the church members themselves, the character of the church. And in this chapter, we're going to get to see the impact a spiritually healthy church has on the gospel. We will see the direct personal instruction on how we are to live as believers. Now, notice with me that verse 1 begins with, "But as for you." Now, if you've been here any time at all, you know that when we start with a transition word, a word like "but," we have to pause and look at what came before it, right? But what? Well, at the end of chapter 1, Paul was talking about false teachers. And in verse 16, he says, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him." All right, process that really quick. They profess to know him, but by their deeds they deny him, okay? Being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And so in contrast to that, in contrast to the false teachers who profess to know Jesus, but their lives don't look like they do. In contrast to that, Titus is supposed to be different. But as for you. And the rest of verse 1 says, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. But as for you, Titus, in contrast to the false teachers around you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Big number 1 on your outline, the foundation for the instruction. The foundation for the instruction. So before we get to the specific instructions for older men and women and younger women, we must begin at the beginning like Paul did. We must begin with sound doctrine. Doctrine might sound like an old-fashioned word. It might sound like something that only boring old scholars pay attention to, but that maybe isn't all that important for us regular people. But nothing could be further from the truth. You see, all too often as believers, we want to skip over the doctrine part and jump right into the, okay, but what do I got to do part? But that can't be. In order to be successful in the instructions that are to come, we have to have a firm foundation in the Word of God. The teaching of sound doctrine was so foundational to Paul that he mentions it 5 times in Titus alone. This is what I want you to understand. Doctrine is the content of what you believe, and it shapes the way you view the world around you. Your doctrine is the understanding that shapes your faith. Our doctrine, what we believe, is foundational for how we live. And make no mistake, girls, everyone has a doctrine. It might be a bad one, but they have one. Everyone has a set of foundational beliefs that shape the way they make their decisions. Schools, government leaders, celebrities, they all have a doctrine. Many of them have nothing to do with the Lord and His Word, but they have a doctrine. Businesses have a doctrine. They have a core set of beliefs that determine the agenda they are trying to shove at you. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be firmly grounded in the sound doctrine of the Word of God so that we will not be easily led astray by teaching or unbiblical ideas. Without the foundation of a solid understanding of the Word of God, the church cannot be healthy and cannot live according to the will of God for them. So then, if we're going to live righteously and follow the instructions that the Lord has for us in the rest of this chapter, we must start with a solid understanding of the gospel, of who God is, who we are, and the truth that the only way to be reconciled to a holy God is through the sacrifice of His Son Jesus. It was originally in my notes to spend 10 minutes on the gospel here. I really wish I could go through God is the creator, man is the sinner, Jesus is the substitution, and repent and believe. I just can't include it and get through it. But if you have any questions about it whatsoever, I'm not going anywhere after. Skip small groups and come talk to me, okay? All right. With that as the foundation for the instruction, we're gonna move on to big number 2, the instruction for older men. Verse 2 says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. All right, so in the interest of saving time for all the stuff we need to get to, we're going to be really brief on older men, right? And that's not to say it's not relevant. Every verse is relevant, and it's all the Word of God, but we're going to fly through this part. Okay, older men are to be temperate. Oh, wait, back up. To be clear, older men means older. Like literally, it doesn't mean like elder worthy, like it literally means they're probably 60 years old or older, okay? Older means older. Older men are to be temperate, which is the basic idea of being free from intoxication. They're able by this point, right? So older men that you would think about in church are able by this point to avoid extravagance and overindulgence. They're sober minded. They're also to be dignified and sensible, and that has a sense of being somber, not trivial or superficial. So the idea here is then that a dignified older man is not laughing along with vulgar jokes, and they're not participating in entertainment that is sinful or ungodly. These older men have self-control, and they're able to resist worldly distractions. And the last thing we see about them is that they are also sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. So they're sound in faith, girls, because they have spent their life learning to trust God in every circumstance. They have personally seen the faithfulness of God over and over and over again. And they're sound in love, not the Disney movie Hallmark kind of love, right? Not the sweep you off your feet definition of love, but biblical love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's because they've enjoyed the unfailing love of the Lord. They know they did not deserve his patience, his mercy, and his grace, and yet he chose to lavishly love them anyway. And they are also sound in perseverance. This means they've developed the ability to endure. Wouldn't you love that to be said about you, by the way? They've developed the ability to endure. They fully rest in the truth that God is at work in all circumstances for their good and his glory. All right, now we get to the good part. So we're going to come to the heart of the passage for women. And we're going to look at some specific instructions for older women and younger women. But before we get right into the specifics, I want you to take note of the relationship between the two, right? Paul doesn't just address women. He doesn't just address older women. He doesn't just address younger women. He addresses us together. It's on purpose, girls. The Lord has woven the relationships between the women in the church this way on purpose. It is by design that we are to come alongside each other, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to speak truth, to cry with one another, to laugh with one another, to build up one another. You know, when Paul wrote this letter to Titus in the early 60s AD, he was pastoring the church at Crete. And at the time, Crete was under Roman control, and Nero, probably heard of that guy, he's a really bad guy, he was a tyrant that hated Christians, and he was just coming into power. And so being a believer in those days was exceptionally hard. They were surrounded by gross sin and hatred and persecution, and living for Christ could cost them everything. And Paul knew this, of course, and he wanted to give this young church the instruction and encouragement it would need to be able to stand firm and be a light for the gospel of Jesus. Well, I think we could argue that being a believer in the world we live in today can also be hard. We are surrounded by a lot, by gross sin, right? We live in a time when sin is not only accepted, it is celebrated. We live in a time when people are persecuted for their faith, and living for Jesus might cost you your business. It might cost you your friendships or your family. And in some parts of the world, it could cost you your life. Well, thankfully, as believers in Christ, we have been given some incredible blessings that help us with this journey. Blessings that equip us to adorn the gospel of our great God. We have the very word of our God, right? In the scripture, we have the sound doctrine that our faith is built upon. And we have the Holy Spirit. And we have each other. Ladies, one of the Lord's good gifts to us women is the gift he gave us in each other. The Bible often compares this life to running a race, right? Well, Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth has a fantastic analogy in her book, Adorned, about running the race. And she says, when we picture running a race, right? When you picture running a race in your mind, living this life, usually we picture a long, difficult marathon, right? And in the picture, you're running alone and you're running uphill and you're exhausted. And so you give yourself a pep talk and you think, come on, Crystal, run with endurance. You can do it. Take the next step. But the thing is, girls, we were not created to run this race alone. We are to be there for one another. This life definitely takes endurance, but we have teammates. This is not an epic marathon to be run alone. It's a relay race where we get to pass the baton to one another, cheering each other on, helping each other get to the next leg. Every believer, every woman, in every season of life has the same purpose. Have you ever thought about that? If you are older, if you are younger, if you are married, if you are single, if you have grown children or a house full of littles, or you are not a mother, in every scenario, your purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are all created to glorify God, to praise His name to the nations, to reflect His love, His joy, His mercy, and His grace to a dark and dying world around us. And in order to do that well, God gave us each other. And no matter what age you are, girls, you are older than someone. Would you agree? You are younger than someone. You can be a blessing to someone. And you can be blessed by someone. There's a few things tonight I really want you to hear. This one's one of them. It's important for you to understand that becoming a Titus 2 woman starts today. You will not wake up in 10 years or 20 years or 30 years and have magically transformed into the wise, reverent, older woman that is discipling everyone around her. Patty Morris did not wake up one morning at 60 years old and become Patty Morris. She had been tenaciously loving and serving her whole life. Becoming the Titus 2 woman starts right now. And to become that woman, you need to be faithful in your spiritual disciplines. You need to be cultivating the behaviors that are lined out for us in our passage, and then the growth will come. Step by step, inch by inch, trial by trial, through joy and sorrow, delight and heartbreak, everything life brings, through all of the life that the Lord has for you individually, eventually you will become this older Titus 2 woman that Paul is talking about. All right, so with all that, we get to move on to big number three. We're going to get to the instruction. Instruction for older women. That's big number three. Okay. Before I get started with the instruction, I want to remind you, do not check out just because you're not an older woman. Okay? The truth behind the instruction is applicable at every age. Okay? You are older than someone. We discussed that. You are younger than someone. So it's true that you're not the definition of an older woman yet. You're not 60 plus. I'm not even 60 plus. But remember that striving to become her starts right now. All right. So the first instruction we see for older women is that they are to be reverent in their behavior. This word for reverent combines the idea of being sacred and holy and being set apart to God with the behaviors that are fitting and appropriate for such a calling. A reverent woman knows that she's been chosen by God to be in His service, and her behavior reflects that. Even when she's hungry. Even when she's tired. Megan, plug your ears. Even when she's running late. She is an example of holiness in the way that she carries herself and how she interacts with others. Her day-to-day living is consistent with her high calling. Now, being reverent in your behavior does not mean that you have to walk around like a 14th century monk, like only speaking in whispers and being very serious and somber. It doesn't mean you don't crack jokes or have good belly laughs. It also doesn't mean that you become a personal Holy Spirit to everyone around you. It doesn't mean that it's your job to point out everyone else's shortcomings or sin issues or to be legalistic. It doesn't mean that. To be reverent is to live with the constant awareness that we are in the presence of the Lord God Almighty and that He is awesome and that He is holy. The next instruction for older women is that they are not to be malicious gossips. This is one of the most visible ways we can adorn the doctrine of our God, by using our words carefully and speaking truth in love and encouragement of others. The ESV version translates that word malicious gossips as slanderers. Now, slander might be a lie, but slander could also be true. But slander always hurts somebody. That's what makes it slander. So just because what you're saying to someone else is true doesn't mean it's okay, right? If what you're going to say hurts somebody, it's still slander. And as I was studying this passage, I learned that the Greek word that is translated as slander in the ESV and malicious gossips in the NASB is the word diablos. Does that word sound familiar to you? The Greek word diablos appears 38 times in the New Testament. 34 of those times, it refers to Satan. It is translated as devil. Let that sink in for just a minute. Our word here that's translated as malicious gossip is used almost every single time it's used in the New Testament to be the name of the devil. It's the same word. And it's because slander is of the devil. It's devil-ish. First time we see Satan in the Bible, he's slandering the character of God to Eve in the garden, and he is tempting her to doubt God, and he is saying, "Indeed, did God say?" Satan is a liar and a slanderer, and one of the most effective tools of getting believers to stumble is getting them to doubt our good God and to doubt his word. Girls, have you ever been tempted to believe, if God really loved me, why would he let this happen? Have you ever screwed up so bad that you've disappointed even yourself? Have you ever made a choice? Have you ever made a choice, a mistake that you just didn't think you could ever do? And then you're tempted to believe that you've sinned too greatly, that now you're too far gone. There's no way the blood of Jesus could cover you. There's no way you could be forgiven. Ladies, that is a lie. That is what Satan the slanderer would want you to believe. That is not what God says in his word, right? God says forgiveness is open for all who ask. Salvation is open for all who come to him in repentance and faith. Do not believe the lie. Do not believe the slanderer. Open your Bible. Read what God says. Do you know this? Side note, I have no time for this. I don't care. Okay. Do you know it's okay to have questions? The truth stands up to questions. God is bigger than your questions. Truth endures. If you have a question, ask somebody. Ask a small group leader. Ask me. You're not going to outsmart God. You know why? He's God, and he always will be. Ask your questions. The truth endures. Lies are what don't hold up. All right, back on track. Okay. God always perfectly keeps his word and his promises, and he will completely forgive all who come to him in repentance. All right, scripture also tells us that Satan slanders believers to God. In the beginning of Job, have you read that? In the beginning of Job, we see Satan slandering Job to God, and he is saying that he's only righteous because he has an easy life. Can't you almost hear his snickering, diabolical voice slandering Job, a man of God, saying, sure, he's righteous, but let's see what he's really like when you take away all his blessings. Ugh! Doesn't it just make your stomach drop? To think of slander in this way, to think of it as being devil-ish, makes me hate this sin in a way I never did before I studied this text. I do not want to be in the business of the devil. I do not want to be about fulfilling his agenda. So ladies, let us commit to use our words to build one another up. If what you are about to say is going to hurt somebody else, shut your mouth, right? We don't want to be about the business of the devil. Use your words to be encouraging and to build one another up. All right, next instruction on the list for how older women are to behave is they are not to be slaves to much wine. All right, so you are probably thinking, whoo, finally. I can sit back and relax. I don't struggle with excessive drinking. I'm not even old enough to drink. But before you do that, I'd like you to consider the heart behind the instruction. It certainly does include alcohol in excess, but the principle of the instruction isn't limited to that. The foundation behind this exhortation is self-control. We aren't to be slaves to anything but Christ. y'all know, overindulgence is rampant in our society today. We live in a satisfy your craving day and age, right? We live in an era of I deserve it. But girls, we got to keep our attitudes in check so that what begins as an occasional overindulgence doesn't lead to habitual overindulgence, which leads to enslavement. Now, Paul isn't talking about the occasional treat or even a habit, like a bad habit that you'd like to break. That's not what he means. He's talking about being enslaved to something. And we don't use words like enslaved when we talk about behavior. We use words like dependence or addiction. But we need to be careful, girls. Sin is a slippery slope. I've been doing this for a long time. I'm getting older, right? So all the years of youth ministry and women's ministry, and I have never ever met a young lady or a woman that woke up one day and said, "Today I'd like to ruin my life." They don't do that. It's a slippery slope, right? It's one compromise after another. And so I would offer to you that you should work on self-control now. Flex your self-control muscles now, right? And that will bear fruit later. Obviously, you're not old enough to drink. None of you are. But there are other areas. Do you habitually overindulge in shopping? Do you habitually overindulge with things on your phone? Do you see what I'm saying? Make good choices. Work on self-control now, and it will bear fruit later. Okay, I keep going off notes. It's fine. Okay, we need to cultivate the discipline of self-control. Oh, and also, while we're doing that, pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit will grow you in this area. Okay. Big number four. I'm doing so good. Big number four, instruction for younger women. As we come to verse 4 of our text, notice the transition. Older women are admonished to teach what is good and so train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, I really appreciate the verb that Paul uses here. He tells older women to train the younger women in these areas. So it would seem logically then that these are things that do not come naturally to us, right? These are behaviors we have to learn, we have to practice and grow in, or else we wouldn't need training. The first two instructions that we see for younger women are that they are to love their husbands and love their children. The word that is used for love here refers to a willing, determined love. This kind of love is not based on a husband or a child's worthiness. This kind of love is based on God's command. This kind of love is not a feeling, it is a decision. Because she wants to obey her God, she's going to love her husband and children, even when they seem unlovable. The Titus 2 woman trains herself to love even when she doesn't feel like it, and that includes doing things for her family, whether or not she feels like it. It includes putting her family first, even before her own desires. So do you get a pass? Because you're in high school, not even dating yet, let alone have a husband and children? No. Again, the principle behind the instruction is clear. You can be training in this area right now. Love the people in your household. Not because you always feel like it, but because you are choosing to obey your God. Love them by having a selfless, sacrificial attitude. Love your parents by serving them around the house, responding respectfully to them, submitting to their authority with a good attitude. Love your siblings by being patient, by being quick to forgive, by speaking well to them and about them. Right? To them and about them. You might be mad as anything at your sister. Do you need to come here and tell everybody about it? Cultivate these behaviors now, and it will be such a blessing for you as you seek to become a Titus 2 woman. All right, next we see that younger women are to be sensible and pure. being sensible is having common sense and good judgment. It's really about all we're going to say about that. Have common sense and use good judgment, right? I mean, if it looks like trouble, smells like trouble, it's probably trouble. Don't go there, right? Use good judgment. And the instruction to be pure refers to moral purity, in this context, sexual purity. Y'all, this is another area that I'm talking about. Sin is a slippery slope. Flee, girls. Literally flee. I tell my small group girls all the time, which half of you have been in my small group, but if you haven't, or if you're new to high school, you ever been at a gas station and you see those neon lines? What are they called? Lights. Signs. That's what I'm trying to say. Neon signs. Okay. Those neon signs that say open, 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 right? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, next time you go, picture this. When it's saying open, 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 I want you to picture flee, 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 right? Okay, because here's what I'm saying. Y'all, we overthink this. Seriously, we overthink this. We get to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Oh, he's going to provide the way of escape. And you ponder and you think, oh, what's the way of escape? Girl, run. Like, this is literally not that hard, right? Literally flee. Don't be proud. You think Joseph, right? When that naughty girl, she keeps coming after him. She keeps coming after him. She comes on, here's his coat. Ah, he runs. He leaves the coat, right? Literally flee. This is what I'm telling you. Don't overthink it. If you get in a situation, and you know what I'm talking about, and your stomach is starting to drop, and you are wishing you weren't there, get out of the car. Literally flee. If you think you're going to a party, or you think you're going on a date, and you think this is all going to go amazing, and the vibe turns, and this is not where you want to be anymore, who cares what the people in the room think? Get out. Call your mama. Call your mama and say, hey, I got to go home, right? Tell her you don't fit. Well, don't lie. That's a lie. Don't do that. Tell her. Tell the truth. Say, mama, I don't need to be here. I got to go home, right? And always, I don't know all your parents, but I'm going to go out on a limb here. Always blame mom and dad. Every mom and dad would take one for the team. If you're a situation that you feel unsafe or uncompromised, you flee and say, oh, my dad says I got to go. Because I promise you, if he knew, he would say that. So, okay? Anyway, don't be too proud. Literally flee. And next time you see one of them open signs, you're going to think, flee, flee, flee. Okay. I went off notes again. It's fine. Okay. All right. Okay. We have to intentionally pursue purity of thought, word, and deed as we seek to glorify God with our minds and our hearts and our bodies. All right. Next instruction for younger women is that they are to be workers at home. All right, now before you start to panic because your mom has a job or because you're looking forward to having a job, we need to talk through what this means and what this does not mean. When we read scripture, we read it with our 21st century eyes, right? We read it with the 2022 context that we live in. But when we read scripture, we need to read it in the context that it was written by the author in the time when he wrote it. And when Paul wrote this letter to Titus, the home was the center of life for families. The home was the hub. It was the place that family activities took place, as well as the family business, as well as raising the children. All the things happened in the home. The idea that people left home to go to work wasn't mainstreamed until the Industrial Revolution. I don't super remember when that was, but it was way after biblical times, right? And so before then, people worked and lived and raised their homes, their families all in their homes. And so Paul's instruction here to be a worker at home should not be interpreted as women aren't to work. Let's use biblical examples. Think of Paul working alongside Priscilla and her husband in their tent making business. Or Lydia. She was a successful businesswoman who supported Paul's ministry in Philippi, and he welcomed these women and their participation in the ministry of the gospel. And so sometimes when we or people look at this verse through the lens of today, we think Titus 2 women are stay-at-home moms. But that's not the instruction. So what is the instruction? Paul is telling us here that women are to work. In the home, out of the home. Y'all, there's different circumstances that call for different things. But whether you're called to work in the home or out of the home, whatever season or circumstance that the Lord has you in, we are to be working with excellence for his glory. We read in Proverbs 31:27 that the Proverbs 31 woman looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat of the bread of idleness. Whether you work outside the home or inside the home, we all need to be cultivating a home that reflects our Savior, and it should be a priority for us. Whether you're single or you're married, we should strive to create a home where other people thrive and feel nurtured, where people are welcomed and safe, and where love abounds. And when we do that, we're putting the very character of our God on display. All right, next we're going to see that the Titus 2 woman is to be kind. The fact that this is included right smack dab in the middle of the list of priorities that God has for us women shows us ever so clearly that God not only cares about what we do, but how we do it. Turn with me in your Bibles. Oh, is it fine if I go a little bit over? It's okay. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 4. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Y'all, these verses are such a powerful reminder that all of our best efforts, all of our works, if they're not done with love, if they're not done with an attitude that honors the Lord, they are nothing. Think with me, if you can, about the biggest number that you could imagine. This is a whiteboard, right? And I'm writing 9999999999999, right? Like literally the biggest number. I don't know how to count that high, but pretend it's like really, really like a Google. Is that a number? I kind of think it is, right? Like the biggest number, okay? Times zero is zero. All of your works without love is zero. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? We don't have time to turn to this one. But in the Gospel of Luke, we read about the time that Jesus came to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Martha is hustling. She is getting it done. She's getting everything prepared. She's doing everything that needs to be done. No doubt, she is preparing food for them all to eat, as well as taking care of anyone else and all of the guests. Meanwhile, Mary is sitting at the feet of the teacher, listening. And so Martha, all worked up by this point, is focusing on herself and all that she's doing without help. She interrupts the Lord as he's teaching the people around him. And then she accuses Jesus of not caring that Mary has left her to do all the work alone. Yikes, right? I mean, it's fair to say that at this point, Martha's outlook has gotten off course. She's no longer looking at things from an eternal perspective, but from an earthly one and a selfish one. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of the time I feel like Martha in this story, not Mary. Instead of having an eternal perspective, instead of having our focus on the Lord, on what he says, we get caught up serving, taking care of everyone, getting everything done, and getting worried, bothered, and annoyed by it. It's right and good that Martha is serving and preparing for all of them, but she needs to be kind in doing so. Service should come from a heart of worship, and that is demonstrated in the genuine kindness that we show to others as we serve them. All right, last on the list, we see that Titus 2 woman is to be subject to her own husband. This is where I ran into trouble, girls, because my word count when I got to the last one was already at my max. And I was like, oh good, I got one more. And I went and I read, be subject to her I was like, oh no, we're going over. Okay, the word here that's translated as be subject to is translated as submit in the ESV. It's the same Greek word that Paul uses in Colossians 3:18 when he says, wives, be submit to your husbands. Now there's plenty in our text today that absolutely goes against the culture that you're living in. But this one, this instruction for wives, is the most under attack. Y'all, we know that this world is full of lies, right? The enemy does not want you to be obedient and joy-filled. Make no mistake about that, girls. He wants you to believe his lies and forfeit the best that God has for you. One of the most pervasive lies of the enemy is his attack on marriage and the biblical idea of submission. Ladies, we are sold the idea that submission makes us less than. That we are sold that if you submit to the authority over you, it is weakness. How many Disney movies have been rewritten to show that the girl does not need a man after all? And usually his role has been rewritten also to show that he is completely incompetent and really he needs her to save the day. These subtle ideas are being shoved at you by a world system that is attacking God's design of marriage and the roles that the Lord has given us. Why do you think that is, girls? Why do you think the idea of marriage and God's design for family is so under attack? And again, be quick. I'm running out of time. Why do you think? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, because it models Christ and the church. Have you ever heard it said that marriage puts the gospel on display? When a husband sacrificially loves his wife like Jesus loves his church, that is not normal to the world around us. When a wife willingly respects her husband and puts herself under his authority, that is not normal to the world around us. And you know what happens? The world takes notice, and the marriage puts the gospel on display. So it makes sense then that it's under attack. There is so much at stake. We're going to talk about what's at stake in a minute, but before we get there, I really, it's worth it. It's worth 5 minutes late. We're going to talk about what submission does mean, and we're going to talk about what it doesn't mean. Submission does not mean, hear me when I say this, submission does not mean that a wife is less than her husband, that somehow in the eyes of God, she is not as valuable or as precious. It does not mean that. Galatians 3, 28, 29, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. You hear that? There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. If you belong to Christ, then you are fellow heirs of the promise. Submission also does not mean that wives are to follow their husbands into sin. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are first and foremost in submission to our God. We obey him. We submit to his authority, his word, his will. Once we are married by his design, we are to submit to our husband's God-given authority. However, it is in that order. We should not step outside of our submission to the Lord to follow our husband. We do not follow our husband into sin. This instruction to be subject to your husband also does not mean that all women are to submit to all men. Not what it means. This instruction is personal. Wives, submit to your husband. Submit to your husband who has committed to love you like Christ loved the church. Submit to your husband that knows you like no one else on this planet, that protects you and loves you and cares for you and provides for you. Submit to him. All right, so what does it mean? A great place to begin is to understand that submission is plan A. Submission was always God's plan. We see his design for headship and submission from the very beginning. In Genesis 2:18, God said that it was not good for men to be alone and that he would make a helper for him. Now it makes sense, y'all, that the helper is to follow. The helper is to help. All right, that's logical. It only makes sense. And just to go back to that idea of being less than or weaker, y'all ever consider one of the names of God the Holy Spirit is helper? Is God the Holy Spirit any less God? Of course not. And yet his role is that he's a helper, right? Okay, so sometimes you might hear people talking about submission like it's a curse, like it's a result of the fall, but that is not true. God's plan for biblical roles of headship and submission in marriage had already been in place from the beginning. Submission is not Genesis 3, it's Genesis 1 and 2. Adam's role as leader, Eve's role as helpmate is God's best plan for them. Both of them equal before the Lord, fulfilling the Lord's purpose for them. Marriage and the role God has for us as wives is a good gift. It is a good gift from our God. Submission is a good gift from our great God. I'm also going to say that submission is not only not weakness. Submission is strength. We've already talked about this, but our world behaves that if you submit to the authority over you, that you are weak, that you are somehow incapable of taking care of yourself. And I want us to see together from the word of our God that the exact opposite is true. To willingly submit to the God-given authority over you is in fact strength. In Matthew 27, we don't have time to turn there, but we see Christ on the cross. The people, y'all, I could spend an hour here. The people, they spit on him. They're mocking him. The robbers being crucified with him are even hurling abuse at him. And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders are also taunting him, saying he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. Girls, put yourself in the scene. Jesus has spent 33 years in perfect obedience to the Lord. He preached the truth. He healed him. He casted out demons. He even raised people from the dead. And for all that, they hated him. The leaders plotted his death because they're so jealous of him. They arrested him in the night. They put him through three unjust trials. They convict him. They sentence him to die on a cross. And after all that, he's hanging on the cross as they arrogantly shout out at him that if he was really the Son of God, he would come down and save himself. What do you think you would do if you were in that position? The easy thing to do would be to come down and annihilate all of them. And don't you know he had the power to? He could have. Christ could have come down and bombed all of them, right? Like he could have done anything. He is infinite in power. And yet, he perfectly demonstrated submission and strength. And he remained on the cross, never deviating from the plan that the Lord had for him. The absolute strength that Christ displays as he submits to the Father is incredible. You see, not only did Christ stay on the cross and drink the full cup of God's wrath, but he did so while perfectly loving the people that put him there. While the people are doing this, while the leaders have all this going on and they're treating him like they are, while all that's happening, right then, Christ prays for them. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Y'all, there is no greater example for us as believers, as women, as wives, as to how to submit to the authority over us than our Savior demonstrated on the cross. In marriage, girls, you don't know this yet, take my word for it. The easy thing to do is to insist on getting your own way. The easy thing to do is to say, I'm going to get mine. That takes no effort at all. That takes no strength at all. It comes naturally to all of us to indulge our own selves and to seek our own flesh and to seek our own position. The strength comes in submission. The strength comes in setting aside self and regarding your husband as more important than you. The strength, girls, comes from saying, even when I don't understand, even when I don't agree, I am going to choose to joyfully submit to my husband's God-given authority. And again, the instruction is for all of us. Being single does not give you a pass on submission. So if you're sitting here thinking, I ain't getting married then, ha-ha, you don't get a pass, right? Because as believers, we are all to submit to Christ daily, right? We are all to deny ourselves daily and submit to his will. So whether the Lord has marriage planned for you or not, who's to say? I certainly have no idea. But as followers of Christ, we can all be growing in this area by striving to submit to his word and his will. All right, I'm going to land this plane. Let's go. All right. Last point on your outline. Big number 5, the purpose for the instruction. The end of verse 5 says that we are all to do, says that we are to do all of these things so that the word of God will not be dishonored. This is the motivation, ladies. Yes, we want to have Titus 2 relationships. Yes, we want to strengthen our women's ministry. Yes, we want to be good role models. But most of all, we want to honor the word of God so that we are credible witnesses to proclaim his gospel. This is what's at stake. We want our very lives to adorn the doctrine of God in such a way that it makes the good news of Jesus Christ attractive to the people who are watching. You know, life certainly has ups and downs. And there will be times that you are so full of joy, that your cup is so overflowing, that you want to dance in the streets like David. And there will be times that you are grieving so hard that you don't even know how you're going to take your next breath. And all you can say is, God, help. In all those times, ladies, the greatest to the hardest, we need to remember our purpose. It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Every single time we choose to put off the deeds of the flesh and we choose to put on the deeds of the righteousness, every single time we do that, we choose to obey the instructions here in Titus 2, we are adorning the doctrine of our God. We are putting the gospel on display for everyone around us. And remember, girls, you don't have to do it alone. We have each other to run this race with. It's not a gift you should take for granted. Reach out to an older woman in your life. Be humble. Admit that, be willing to admit that you need help. Glean from the wise counsel offered to you by the godly women around you. And that's not because we have all the answers. You don't ever arrive at perfection, the side of heaven, right? But we've been through some stuff you haven't been through yet. So we can help. Ask for help. And together, let us all be women after God's own heart, seeking to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior to the watching world. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We are so, Lord, we're just so thankful for all the instruction that you've given us this evening. Lord, we confess that we woefully fall short in our own strength. We cannot do it apart from you. Lord, first increase our desire to obey. Help us fight our flesh. When it fights, Lord, help us fight back. Help us desire to obey you more than we desire to have our own way. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us and equip us and grow us in these areas. Lord, we want to make your gospel attractive. We want to adorn your doctrine with our very lives. Please equip us to do so. I praise you and thank you for every single precious young woman here this evening. Lord, if any are struggling, help them be brave. Help them use their voice and ask for help. And Lord, help all of us that are a little bit older ahead be humble and admit when we've failed in areas that we might encourage and bring along those who are behind us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.